about an Old Testament passage. And in this passage, let me find my clicker. We're told by Paul in Romans 15 and verse 4, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, and through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Notice he says here the Old Testament was written for our instruction. We need to look at passages in the Old Testament, just like we study on Wednesday night in Genesis, and we need to learn from these passages what God would have us to do. Not in the sense that we're to obey Him, but we should be wanting to please Him today, like they did in the Old Testament. Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, "These things happened to them as examples for us." Here Paul is given a brief history lesson about the Israelites in the wilderness, and he said, "These things happened to them as examples for you and I." He says, "They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age." We need to look at the Old Testament passages and learn what they did to please God and then live our lives today to please God. And that's living a life of obedience. One such lesson that can be found is found in the pages of the book of Jeremiah, as Jeremiah was a prophet in the nation of Israel. It was a time not unlike today. It was a time of religious and social turmoil. You look at our country today, and we're facing those same things. You have governors and states that are telling churches of different religious and creeds and everything, you can't assemble. So the churches are up in the air on what to do. And look at our society right now, all the rioting and everything that's taking place. The nation of Israel wasn't far from what you see in our own country today. They were being pulled in many directions. And the Lord offered to them rest for their souls if they would do what He said. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, the New American Standard Bible reads, "The Lord said, 'Stand by the ways and see, and ask for the ancient paths. Where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls.'" We'll get to that last part of that verse a little bit later, where it says, "They said, 'We will not walk in it.'" Using that imagery of walking in places that you may not be sure of, Marilyn and I last October went up to Midway up on Monigo Mountain, and she convinced me to go hiking. I'm not much of a hiker. But we got to walk in a 2-2.5 mile trek through the woods. And at times, the only way you knew you were on the path was there was a little metal tag stapled to the tree. A little white metal tag, reflective tag. That's the only way you knew. And they were like 20 feet apart or so. Sometimes you'd see a path that you were pretty confident that's the way you needed to walk. But sometimes the path is not that clear. And we need guidance. We need guidance in how we serve God today. And a lot of people, because of their life being a path like this that you see on the screen, they're lost. They don't know which way to go. And the Lord calls for them to do what He said and to follow His word. In Matthew's, as we close out the Sermon on the Mount there, in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." This life is filled with choices, and we have to make the right choice. This life is filled with spiritual choices, and we have to make the right choice. And Jesus says, "I want to give you some guidance. Don't follow the path where the majority of people are going and say, 'Well, I'm okay.' Follow the path that the fewer people are going, spiritually speaking." And Jesus said, "That's the way that leads to life." In Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, Again, the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Stand in the ways, some passages would say, some translations would say. Stand at your decision-making point in your life. And then you have to think about which way you're going to go. You may reach a crossroads in your life, and sometimes, like with my kids, some of the things they do, they just bust head first and just never think about it, just like my grandbabies. It doesn't matter what might be ahead. You ever seen a grandbaby take off running and you as a grandparent try to break your neck to stop them because you know it's dangerous what's ahead? We today, spiritually speaking, we need to stop. And we need to focus on what's ahead. There's not just one path in life. And there are many directions that we could follow. But again, Jeremiah says in this passage, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths. Go back to God's Word is what we're going to say. Go back to God's Word. You know, the old path sometimes is the best path. How many times do you see these congregations around today, these churches or so-called non-denominational churches, and they have a contemporary service at 8 o'clock and a traditional service later? What are they trying to say? We want to encompass everybody. If you want the old sit in your seat and sing, we've got that for you. But if you want the kind where we play the band and everything and throw your hands up in the air and dance on the pews, we got that for you too. But when it comes to spiritual matters, sometimes the old path is the best. And such is certainly the case here in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. But we go back to this passage and he says, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. You know, we need to stop sometimes and look at what's in front of us and ask where the ancient path is, but sometimes we need to ask for guidance. We need people to help us in our life as we make these choices. But we need to be able to ask God as well. You know, the problem I see with this, first of all, is not all the paths are going to lead the good way. In this case, the old path leads back to Moses and the law of Moses. But in our day and time, there are so many people that need that guidance, not only from God, but from brothers and sisters and friends that are in the Lord. And we're too proud to ask for guidance. We're too proud to ask for help. You know, I don't know if I've told you this story, but I have told it in the past. My oldest daughter, who has visited with us, when she's a little bitty thing, you know how you want to help them in the wintertime put their coat on? She wouldn't have any help one day. Oh, I can do it myself. Now, isn't that the attitude that a lot of Christians have today? I can do it myself. I don't want nobody to know. I don't want to ask for help. I don't want to tell anybody that what's going on in my life. And here she is. I can do it myself, Daddy. So here she goes. She puts that little coat on, and she's proud of herself. The only problem was the little hood was down here instead of up here on her head. Yeah, she did it by herself, but look at the mistake that she made. And that's a simple analogy. But look at our lives, how we go through our life and say, I don't need anybody's help. I don't need God's help. And then look at the mistakes we make. When all we had to do was ask. All we have to do is ask the Lord to help us. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 22 through 24, they went back. They were looking to go back. God was telling them to go back. And in this case, their old paths led back to the law of Moses. Here it says, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying. Notice, it's a simple command. Obey my voice, and I will be your God. and you shall be my people. And walk in the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey nor incline their ear, but followed the counsels and dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. When I make it up in my mind, I don't need anybody's help. I'm taking two steps back instead of two steps forward. If I'm willing to understand and realize that at times I do need help, then I will progress. We will progress. You know, and Jesus makes a similar plea to that of the Lord in the Old Testament here in Jeremiah. He tries to get us to strive to enter the right path. In Luke 13, verse 24, the King James says, "Strive to enter at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter it and shall not be able." There's a lot of people that think they know what's best in their lives. And here he says the gate is narrow, but it's not easy to enter this gate. And there is only one way to come to the Father, and it's through that narrow gate. But you see, the gate is not the physical gate or the spiritual gate that's so hard. It's not the fact that Jesus uses this analogy of a gate that makes it hard. It goes back to what we were talking about in Bible study. It's this thing. It's our attitude. It's our spiritual mind, our spiritual heart. I can do it myself. I don't need God's help to get to heaven. And that's the mentality of a lot of people in the world today. They don't need God in their life. But Jeremiah 10, verse 23 clearly says that it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. And we need to humble ourselves in the eyes of the Lord and understand that sometimes we need the Lord's help. We need His guidance. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You can't go to heaven on your own. And don't sit there and say, "Well, you know, I've got the..." No, uh-uh. Don't sit there and say, "Well, now, Jeff, I don't necessarily agree." And uh-uh. That's not me. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it's only through me that you can come to the Father." That's the words of Jesus. We read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Well, now, I'm of a Catholic background, and the Pope says, "Have you listened to the Pope lately? Surely you don't believe he can lead people to heaven." And then there's the other gate, the way that's broad, and it's the way that most people will want to follow. In fact, Matthew 7, we go back and look at verses 13 and 14 again, and he says in verse 13, "Enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." And he qualifies it. He says, "Many enter through it." Look at our society. Look at the religious world around us. And many are going through that gate. And he says in verse 14, "But small is the gate and narrow the way that leads to life. And only a few find it." You ever wondered why that is? Well, it may be that they're not looking. They're not looking for that gate that is small and narrow that leads to eternal life, because the wide gate offers the pleasures of life. It offers what I want. It offers what makes me happy. And you old fuddy-duddies over there, you old stick-in-the-mud people, y'all don't have the things that my kids need. You don't have the programs. You don't have the extracurricular activities. And that's not what we want. You've heard those arguments before, haven't you? I know I have. People don't want what the church offers because it's not keeping up with what society tells the church it needs to offer. Again, Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The broad way is the way that many will follow. That's the majority of the world. You know, my mom and daddy used to ask me when I'd say, I want to go do something with my friends. Well, if it's jumping off a roof, would you jump off with them? But isn't that the same mentality of the religious world today? I've got a boy that I used to haul hay with in high school. And we're friends on Facebook. And he posted a picture last Saturday, and he posted again this Saturday, where he went to the World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro. And they had up on the stage a guy playing a flat-top guitar, one playing a banjo, and one playing this, and one playing the big old stand-up bass. And he says, oh, I was so edified tonight. I said, you look like you're at the Grand Ole Opry. Oh, no, we were at worship. I said, you were entertained. You didn't worship God. Somebody else might have been worshiping God. You just sat there and took in what they were doing. I said, that's not worship. But that's what the world wants you to think is worship. That's those that are following this broad path over here. They want you to think that that's what God okays today. That's a way that leads to destruction. And yet the way that Jesus offers is a good way if we will just listen to Jesus. One that likewise will offer rest for our souls. When he gave his great invitation in Matthew 11, he says in verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. If I don't go through Jesus on my way to get to heaven, if I don't go through Jesus to get to the Father, and there's going to be a lot of people that go to that world outreach in other places, and they're going to say, oh, but I'm going through Jesus. No, you're not. Because I don't read of any of those things in God's Word. And they're going to say, oh, but I love Jesus. And Jesus says in Luke 14, verse 6, then do what I tell you to do. Obey my commands. Remember Deuteronomy, what we noticed a moment ago? Jesus said his commands are simple. Obey him. If I step outside of the wall of separation, if you will, and do the things that the world says do, then I'm not doing what God said do. And in this case, Jesus goes on in the next verse, and he said that this way leads back to him. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You know, the words of Jesus today are relatively old, at least by today's standards. And what happened to Israel appears to be the case with a lot of people today. It's described in Jeremiah 18 and verse 15. Again, the New American Standard Bible says, for my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods, and they have stumbled in their ways. From the ancient paths to walk in byways, not on a highway. They had stumbled. Brethren, I think this society that we live in today has stumbled. But we're to ask for the old paths, as Jeremiah says. And from the ancient paths, we are to walk in pathways. Israel had stumbled. Why? Because they had forgotten God, as we see here in verse 15. God acknowledged, my people have forgotten me. And even though God had revealed himself and his will a long time before Jeremiah ever wrote this, God had established a highway for them to follow. Instead, they turned off to the pathways or to the byways, as this passage says. God's people today face similar dangers that they faced in the days of Jeremiah. Jesus has established a highway for us to follow. His words, doctrine, and commandments. Notice again, Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30. In his great invitation, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice, he says, learn from me. Let's open our Bibles. Let's do what Jesus says to do instead of what Pastor so-and-so or Pope so-and-so or Cardinal so-and-so or Bishop so-and-so tells us. And don't think that you're sitting here today doing what Brother Jeff says. Well, I want you to do what Christ says, the Son of the living God. But these words were communicated through his apostles. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, Jesus gave, this is Matthew's account of the Great Commission. And after he told them to go and baptize people, he says, surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And we're aided by the Holy Spirit. In John 16, verses 12 and 13, this is the King James Version, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you many things to come. Now, this is what the early disciples were careful to follow. That's what we see in passages like Acts 2 in verse 42. They continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. They continued in the doctrine that was taught to them, delivered to them by the Holy Spirit. And you know what? That's what we're commanded to follow today. We read in 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 15 to stand firm and keep a strong grip on the teaching we passed on to you, both in person and by letter. What we have written to us from the apostles, Paul says here, stand firm and keep a strong grip on it. Hold it like you don't want to lose it. Hold it like it's precious to you, like it's something dear to you. Hold it like it's that new grandbaby that you don't want to let get away. And yet, there are man-made pathways that lead us astray. In Matthew 15 and verse 9, the New American Standard says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. The New King James and other translations say, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And if we're not careful, we could allow traditions and commandments of men to be replacing God's commandments. I had a man years ago called me and asked me to come preach for the congregation where he was at. And I said, well, what time do y'all assemble? He said, the scriptural time. I said, okay, what is your scriptural time? You understand what I'm saying by that? There are people that say, well, we've got to assemble at 9 o'clock for Bible classes. And if we go somewhere else, well, we have a hard time accepting that. Or if somebody were to come in here and say, well, you know, 9 o'clock is a little too early for me, so let's do it at 9:30. Oh, no. We can't do that. Because we've always done it at 9 o'clock. You see, things that are not scriptural are okay as long as everybody's in agreement. But we cannot say that they're binding. And it's just like the philosophies of men. Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 8, to be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition and the elemental forces of the world and not based on Christ. You see, that's one of the things that Paul wrote the 1 Corinthian letter about. Is these people were going out to the street corners and they were hearing these people spewing their philosophy, and they would bring it back to the church at Corinth and say, oh, let me tell you what I heard Saturday. No. We need to adhere only to the Word of God. Some things are often packaged as being new and improved, just like your diet drink that you might like. as such doctrines and philosophies fail to deliver what only the Lord has offered and what only He can truly offer. Remember in His great invitation, He offered rest for your souls. So to ensure that we're not led astray, we need to set up signposts and make landmarks. You have landmarks around your home. You realize that? Somebody come out to survey road frontage or whatever, there are metal stubs in the ground that they can find and mark and say, okay, we can come this far onto your yard. Do you realize that? Or if the neighbor wants to sell their property, there's going to be yellow or orange tape set up as yard markers. When you go down the highway, there are signages that tell you if you want to go to Nashville off the interstate, exit here. If you want to go here, then exit there. We need to set up signs in our life. And that was the solution for Israel in the days of old. To set up road marks that would direct them back to the right way. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 21, Jeremiah says, set up signposts. Make landmarks. Set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O virgin Israel, turn back to these your cities. Come back to God. And for them, these signposts and landmarks, well, they were the law of Moses. And it's that to which they were to add to, they were not to add to or take away. We read in Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 and 2. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go on in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. We have a similar command given to us in the book of Revelation. We're not to add to or take away from the word of God. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9, this would be for generations to come. He says, only be careful and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes saw, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your children and your children's children. You know, at the end of the book of Joshua, there's a passage that states that when Joshua and those elders are not living any longer, it says there arose a generation that knew not God. You ever wonder why? Look at this passage. They were told to teach their children, and their children's children would remember. Somebody didn't teach God's word. And the solution is similar for us today. We need to set up marks in our lives that lead us to the right path. For us, these signposts and landmarks are found in the apostles' doctrine, received as the word of God. Remember Acts 2 and verse 42, that continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And other passages, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. And the reason for that is because they contain the doctrine of Christ, without which we cannot have God. 2 John and verse 9 reads, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So let me ask you a question. Are you looking for rest? Do you desire to have rest for your soul? Freedom from sin? Freedom from the guilt of sin? Are you looking for that inner peace in the midst of all this turmoil that's going on in our world today? You know, the path to such rest is an old path. And it's found only in the Bible. And He lived and died some 2,000 years ago. And His direction has been faithfully preserved for us by the apostles in the New Testament. If you're here this morning, you're stumbling around in life, ask for the old paths. They're going to lead you to where you need to be. They're going to lead you to Christ and ultimately to heaven. You'll obtain salvation by following Christ and His doctrines. You'll have forgiveness of sins. You'll have rest for your soul. You'll receive blessings in this life and the life to come. The invitation song is titled Almost Persuaded. I hope that if you're here this morning, you're not almost persuaded. That your mind is steadfast. That you're set in the path that leads to heaven. But if you're not, this is an opportunity for you to either put Christ on in baptism and to start down that path that leads only to heaven, or if you're here and you've started that path and you've gone over, like Jeremiah talked about, into the byways, the pathways, and you've got off of the highway that's leading to heaven, I pray that something has been said or done that will prompt you to want to come back and follow the straight and narrow. So if you're here this morning and you need to respond, I encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.